All right, we're looking at, we're continuing in the Gospel of John, looking at chapter 12, verses 1 to 11 tonight, called Leave Her Alone. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. On account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Years ago, Newsweek magazine reported on what was called a new wave of mountain men. It's estimated that there are some 60,000 serious mountain climbers in the United States. But the upper echelon of those climbers are known as the hard men. For them, climbing mountains and scaling sheer rock faces is simply a way of life. It's what they do. And their ultimate experience is called free soloing, climbing with no equipment and no safety ropes by yourself. John Baker is considered by many to be the greatest of the hard men. He has free soloed some of the most difficult rock faces in the United States with no safety rope, no climbing equipment of any kind. His skill hasn't come easily. He's been acquired through commitment, dedication, training. His wife says she can't believe his dedication. When John isn't climbing, he's often found in his California home hanging by his fingertips to strengthen his arms and hands. That sort of thing takes considerable commitment and devotion to the task. Now, devotion comes in many different forms. I mean, something like that, or to other athletic sort of things. Devotion to your job, to your spouse and family, this or that. I mean, all sorts of devotion. Well, we see devotion in action here in our text this evening. So let's take a look at it. So Mary does this anointing of Jesus. Well, each gospel has its account of the anointing. Three appear to be the same event. John's account, along with Matthew and Mark, place the event in Bethany. Matthew and Mark mention the home of Simon the leper. The fact that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are present doesn't make any sort of contradiction. The problem only exists if you assume that the dinner was at Lazarus's house rather than at Simon's house. But Martha was serving, so maybe perhaps Simon was a neighbor. Maybe he was a close friend or a relative, and Martha just happened to be serving at his house. No contradiction there. John mentions that Mary anointed Jesus' feet, whereas Matthew and Mark mentioned that she anointed Jesus' head. That need not be a discrepancy either, for Jesus said, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. So she easily could have done both. Luke's account, however, seems to be a bit different. Here the woman's not named, but her sinful reputation is noted. The host is Simon, but Simon is a Pharisee, not the leper. She also has an alabaster jar, but the perfume is not identified as pure nard as the other accounts. The town isn't mentioned, but there's an entirely different conversation that follows. So it's possible that it's a second anointing that occurred at some point. Well, Jesus was reclining at the table, most likely with Simon, the host of the meal. Lazarus was there with the disciples. And while reclining, it would be very easy for her to come up and anoint his feet and wipe them with her hair. Now, it's not inconceivable that she also poured some of it on his head and the rest of his body as well. Now, nard was extremely expensive. It's imported from India, and this may have been Mary's dowry. And with this anointing, she may have been sacrificing any real hope for marriage. 300 denarii was the equivalent of 1 year's wages for the common laborer. This was a huge gift of devotion. What did Mary intend? What did all this mean? Well, I think devotion is essentially the answer. It was showing him the degree to which she loved him. Now, I don't think, maybe I'm wrong in this, but I don't think living in ostentatious opulence all of the time probably is not for the Christian. We probably ought to live more humbly than that. But an occasional outpouring of extravagant devotion and worship is appropriate. Mary took her best, her most costly thing, and devoted it to the Lord she loved. Well, let's think about devotion for a moment. Interestingly, devotion is still valued in our degenerate culture. I forget who was being interviewed by, it wasn't an interview, it was a lecture that somebody gave. I think it was Chuck Colson lecturing some college group somewhere. And somebody asked the question, why did you stick by Nixon? His only answer was, he was my friend. And he got a massive round of applause. They appreciated the sense of devotion that's so lacking sometimes in our world today. The devotion involved in caring for elderly parents can get quite challenging and taxing, but yet we admire those who do it well. Patriotism, those who sacrifice much for their country, or we see those in the hospitals or in the parades who've been forever maimed for their devotion to the country. Devoting one's life to the care of the poor and the infirm, those who work in those difficult places, seeking to help those who basically have nothing. We admire that. Or just in regular relationships, giving all in order to serve someone else. We look at that and say, wow, there's real devotion, and we like to see it. We like stories that depict that sort of thing. So as self-centered and arrogant as we have become as a nation, there still seems to be a special place for solid devotion. We still have room for heroes who put themselves at great risk for the benefit of total strangers. Now we claim to be devoted to Christ, but do we show genuine devotion? Is it more than doing culturally comfortable things? It's moving outside the box and doing those things that are not necessarily comfortable for us. Mary could have come up with all sorts of reasons as to why she should not anoint Jesus, why something of this great value should be kept hidden away for a rainy day. But she pours out her love and devotion in abundance. No, in extravagance. Comes at great personal cost. And it's all because he is worthy of such a gift. Well, that's the real clincher, isn't it? Where do we place our worth and our value? Is God worth our time? Is God worth our money? Is he worth our talent? Is he worth our patience? Now, Mary knew firsthand the worth and the worthiness of Christ. She had come to know that early on in her relationship with Jesus. We read in Luke 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. She chose devotion, devotion to the Lord Jesus. Well, Judas observed this devotion, and he despised it. He didn't see Christ as a worthy recipient of this costly gift. His grumbling didn't spring from an honest evaluation of the event. The issue he raises is one worthy of discussion, though, but his heart wasn't in it. His protest came from his heart of greed. But the question of how much should be spent in this way compared with meeting needs of people, that's a really good question. My background, you know, generations of Mennonites before me and that sort of thing, my heritage would lead me in a similar way. Functionality and practicality. You know, design doesn't matter. If you want a window here, put it there. Whether it's out of skew with the other one, doesn't matter. That's where you want the window. That's what I was raised with. But I could hear myself joining right in this discussion. Yeah, really, how many people could have been helped with this? Can you hear yourself there? When my practicality starts agreeing with Judas, it's time to seriously evaluate, wouldn't you say? I always have that sort of struggle when I see or enter a large cathedral, you know, and you see all this magnificence around you and you say, really, was all this necessary? Could this money not have been better spent on the needs of people? Yet at the same time, it does portray a sense of majesty and worthiness. We may legitimately enter that debate with our own minds or with one another. When we do, though, let's be careful that a Judas-like heart is not functioning in us as we make that discussion. It's way too easy to get caught up in the critical evaluations of people and even their devotion, when in one sense it's really none of our business. Well, Jesus responds. He responds with a command. Leave her alone, or let her be. Do not harass her about what she has done. Here we see Jesus defending a worshiper against her accusers. Now, another time we saw that sort of thing is in Acts chapter 7. When they heard this, they were furious, this is about Stephen, and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothing at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Years ago, I heard R.C. Sproul talking about this, and in a classic way, who stands in a courtroom? Kind of a approach. Well, the judge sits, the jury sits, the witnesses sit, the observers sit. Who stands? It's the attorney. Here Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Normally he's described as seated at God's right hand, but here he's standing. And it was Sproul's opinion that he was standing as Stephen's defense attorney before the accusations coming against him. So in Stephen's defense, he stands there and pleads his case. Although Stephen's treated with injustice in the sham human court, in the court of heaven, he has the perfect advocate, and he will be accepted on the ground of his advocate's perfect work. So Jesus comes to Mary's defense and sets the record straight that what she has done is acceptable to God. But he goes on and gives a bit of an explanation. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial, he says. Basically, what he says is she properly kept this for my burial. She broke it and used it now that my death is coming, that she may not maybe she won't be afforded that opportunity after my death occurs, so she does it now, and what she did was good and appropriate. And then he makes a projection into the future. He says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. There's ample time for helping the poor. They will always be around. But, making his own prediction that he will not always be walking this earth to receive this kind of honor and devotion. I can recall, I was a teenager, I imagine, my pastor on a Sunday evening, why I remember it was a Sunday evening, I don't know, but he was railing against Lyndon Johnson's Great Society by using this text and arguing that we cannot eradicate poverty, so essentially he was saying, so why try, because they're always going to be here. It's really not Jesus' point here when he says this. There will always be some who are poor, but we ought to help them. At this point in time, however, it was more important for Mary to pour out this offering on Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus himself taught that we can give to him as Mary did. We can show our devotion to him by providing for the poor and the widow and the captive. Everything about the person and the character of Jesus deserves our devotion. What is so great about Jesus is that he knows what he deserves, and he knows that we still have yet to give him what he deserves, but he still went to the cross and died for us, and then turns around and treats us as though we did do everything that he deserves. That deserves devotion, doesn't it? So let us, with hearts full of gratitude, give diligence to giving Jesus the devotion he deserves. Let's pour out the costly ointment of obedience because he has already poured out his lifeblood for us. He is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we confess with the church universal, he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and wisdom and might and strength. So, Lord, we rejoice in him. Help us, Lord, to get a better focus, that our devotion would be more complete toward him, that we too would be willing to give that which is most costly to us, to him, regardless of the accusations and the criticisms we may receive. Lord, help us to love you better. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his living for us, his dying for us, his rising again for us, his ascension for us. All of these things, Lord God, we rejoice in. And we thank you for the great blessing we have of knowing him. And we pray in his name. Amen.